Greetings in the name of Jesus. I welcome you to the service, this part of the service. Special welcome to all the visitors. Quite a number of our group are gone this weekend, but looks like pretty much have a replacement here with visitors. That's good to see. I decided to talk about Thanksgiving this morning, which is probably not a surprise, kind of a bit of a cop-out. It's easy to do that. But I think it's good for us. You know, the whole idea of having one day for Thanksgiving is kind of absurd. For us as Christians, we know every day should be a day of Thanksgiving. But this is officially Thanksgiving weekend here in Canada. And I think it's good for us to look at that. It was originally established, you know, as to have a day or a time of thanksgiving for the crops that were gathered, the Thanksgiving of the past year. And I think it's not wrong for us to do that, to have a special day when we reflect on the past year and to give thanks for what God has done. And along with that, thinking of Thanksgiving, just like everything else that has been established for a good cause, we know that Satan and society is trying to subvert that. People now the trend is to call Turkey Day rather than Thanksgiving Day. And that's, maybe you think, oh, it's just a lighthearted thing, but we know that is taking place everywhere, where something that was at least good in its intentions is being defiled and perverted. Thinking of Thanksgiving, probably originally started when the pilgrims celebrated their first harvest in the U.S., but in Canada, on January 31st, 1957, the Governor General of Canada, Vincent Massey, issued a proclamation stating, "A day of general thanksgiving to Almighty God for the bountiful harvest with which Canada has been blessed, to be observed on the second Monday of October." That's according to Wikipedia. So, we know that there's nothing wrong with that, is it? To give thanks to Almighty God for the bountiful harvest with which Canada has been blessed. Just for a little bit of a story, part of the Thanksgiving, or the U.S. Thanksgiving, how many of you, I'm just studying this, remember reading this in school. Maybe Jeff, you can probably answer it. Is the story of Squanto still part of history that is taught in our curriculum at all, or no?
It's all in the curriculum, but I'm not sure if every history
was. All right, yeah. Anyway, the story of Squanto was an Indian lad. It's kind of an amazing story. He was used as an instrument in the life of the early of the pilgrims. There's some stories vary a bit on that. Historians believe that around 1608, which was more than a decade before the pilgrims landed in the New World, a group of English traders led by Captain Hunt, had sailed into what is today Plymouth, Massachusetts, and the trusting Indians were there and came out to trade with them, and Captain Hunt took them prisoner and transported them back to Spain and sold them into slavery. And Squanto was one of them. He was a young Indian boy. But it seems that God had a plan for Squanto, maybe somewhat at least. He was bought by a well-meaning Spanish monk who treated him quite well, taught him English, and taught him Catholic practices. Squanto eventually made his way to England and there worked in a stable for a man named John Slaney. And Slaney sympathized with Squanto with his desire to return to his home, and he promised this Indian that he would find a way for him someday to get back to America. It took a long time before a vessel was found. It wasn't until 1619, 10 years after he was kidnapped, that a ship was found. And finally, after a decade of exile and heartbreak, Squanto was on his way home. But when he arrived in Massachusetts, there was more heartbreak waiting for him because an epidemic had wiped out his entire village. And we can sympathize with this young lad who had been a slave for over 10 years, gets back, and now there was no one left of his family. Why had God allowed him to return against all odds, only to find all his loved ones dead? But a year later, a shipload of English settlers arrived and settled on the very land that was once occupied by his people. And Squanto went to meet them and greeted the pilgrims in English, which they couldn't believe. It was a young Indian that spoke their language. And according to the diary of the pilgrim governor, William Bradford, he became a special advisor, He called him an instrument sent of God for our good. He showed us how to plant our corn, where to take fish, and to procure other commodities. Also our pilot to bring us to unknown places for our profit, and never left us until he died. Squanto got a fever sometime later, and he requested that the governor would pray for him that he might go to the Englishman's God and to heaven. Anyway, this is just a story about secular history, we could say, but I was reminded and thought was how similar this story is to the life of Joseph, a young person being sold to slavery and then his life later being a part of God's plan for his people. I'm not saying the pilgrims aren't necessarily God's people, but I think they did, to a certain degree, at least they were, that's why they came to the New World, because they wanted freedom of religion. And God, through his working in this, kept them from being wiped out, I think, to provide for them. If they wouldn't have had this young boy here to teach them how to survive in this new land, you know, as it was already, about half of them died that first winter, and I believe a lot more would have, if any, would have even survived, I'm not sure. Anyway, it's just an introductory story of history of Thanksgiving. Now, today we want to look at some of the differences of our Thanksgiving. We need to have a long view rather than a short view in relation to Thanksgiving. We want to, first of all, look at some of the threats to Thanksgiving. You can turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8 for an opening scripture here. Deuteronomy chapter 8, read it starting verse 7. It says, "For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains, and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley, and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it, a land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, then thou shalt bless the Lord thy God for the good land which he hath given thee." And then the warning here. "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten and art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the water, out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. Stop reading there. One of the threats to our Thanksgiving is that we can tend to think that the daily bread that we pray for is the result of our strength, of our hand. And it's shown clearly here as a warning to us not to do that, not to forget that all the good that we get, all the provisions that we provide for ourselves, it is only because of the strength of God. God gives us his strength. And I think if we remember that, our thanksgiving to God will be greater. I think that even the everything that we think just natural sowing and reaping, but it is only because of God having set that in place that we can even survive. Another threat is sometimes it's hard to see things for what they really are because they are too close to us. I think it, in verse 16, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew that he might humble thee, that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And often our thanksgiving isn't what it should be because we're expecting the blessing today. We're praying for it today. We want to be fed today. But his promise is to bless us for at our latter end, not necessarily immediately. And as we look back, we can see so many times when we thought the blessing should be there immediately. It was only later that we saw where the blessing really was and how the Lord truly blessed us. If he would have answered our prayer immediately, we would have probably not been blessed as much as what we were in the end. Also, when we don't have any context, when our frame of reference is too narrow. Too often, like I said, we are just living in the now. We are not patient enough to see how things will eventually turn out better for us. If we would always be asking ourselves, what will this look like in 10 years? What will it matter? Cause us to be more content, more thankful. We get other perspectives on life from people who also know us and care for us. As we interact with other people, it helps us to be more thankful, doesn't it? Not only because they help us to see things from a broader perspective, but also when we see other people, things that they're dealing with, it usually humbles us, helps us to see that we don't really have anything to be dissatisfied about. God is richly blessing us. Also, our exposure to other Christians from outside of our immediate circles also helps us to get to see a different perspective of life and faith, to see how things are going in other congregations, in other countries, other places. It broadens our view of how God is working, and it helps us to be thankful. Also, Romans chapter 1, verse 21 says, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. It's a warning to us. Also in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 to 5. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. It's also a list of things that work against thankfulness. It mentions being unthankful as part of the last days, and I think we see that. There was a story I read about just an allegory or whatever, not allegory necessarily, but a person found a storehouse of where Satan kept all his the seeds that he liked to plant in the hearts of people. And he noticed there was one big bag, and he looked in there, and this was the seed of discouragement. And he asked God why this one bag had so many more seeds. And Satan said, well, this seed grows on almost any kind of ground, seed of discouragement. And he said, plant that on almost anybody's heart and it will grow. But he said he did admit that there is one heart where this seed doesn't really take root, and that is in hearts of thankful people. And that's so true, isn't it? If we are truly thankful, it's it'd be basically impossible to be discouraged if we're as thankful as we need to be. All right, second part here. Let's look at reasons for Thanksgiving, and this is just a limited list here, but what are some reasons to be thankful for? Number one, our daily bread. And using that figuratively and literally, but Psalm 104, verse 27 and 28 says, these wait upon thee, that thou mayest give them their meat in due season, that thou givest them they gather, thou openest thine hand, they are filled with good. God does richly bless us in this land that we live in with our daily bread, with blessings of food. And although we realize that the stone fruit harvest this year was basically non-existent here in Creston, we don't really have that much fruit to be thankful for. But nevertheless, none of us are starving, are we? And God is still good. There is still, compared to other nations, other countries, other times in history, God is still blessing us with our daily bread. It's a reason to be thankful for. Number two is health. And obviously, we aren't always blessed with health, and some of us more than others have been blessed with health, but God does, as a rule, bless us with health. I want to just look at a scripture here in Mark. Mark chapter 10. This here is the story of blind Bartimaeus. Mark 10, verses 46 to the end of the chapter. Just read this here. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples, a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. When he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried out the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. It was this story of Bart here. He was sitting there begging for food. But when he saw Jesus, or heard Jesus there, I guess he didn't see him there, but he didn't ask Jesus for bread, did he? We're sure he was hungry. He was there begging. But he recognized his greater need. His greater need was to be able to see. And that's what he asked Jesus for. And I think we are so thankful as well that Jesus has provision for our greatest needs. And maybe physical healing is what we see as our immediate need. But spiritually, healing is our greatest need. And Jesus is able to fill that need, to heal us in that respect. Something we reason for us to be thankful for. We're at the third part, reason to be thankful for is because of God's mercy. Psalm 92, verse 1 says, "It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord, and to sing praises unto thy name, O Most High," because God is such a merciful God. Think of mercy. There was a story of a young man in Napoleon Bonaparte's time. I'm not sure, didn't read what he had done to Napoleon, some kind of grave transgression. And he hadn't just done that once. I don't know if he stole something or... But anyway, Napoleon was going to put him to death, have him put to death. And this boy's mother came to Napoleon and begged for mercy for her son. And Napoleon said, "Well, he doesn't deserve mercy. He needs to be put to death because of what he has done." And his mother said, "Well, if he deserved mercy, it wouldn't be mercy. Mercy is only for someone that doesn't deserve it." I thought that was well said. Napoleon did spare his life then. But isn't that us? If we deserved mercy, it wouldn't be mercy, would it? But God has had mercy on us. Lamentations 3, verses 21 through 26. This I called to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore will I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him. It is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. First of all, his mercies to us are new every morning. God is continually merciful to us. You know, we are so thankful that he was merciful and has made a way for us to have a relationship with him. But even through that, as we go through life, we fail many times, and God could often say that it is enough and cut us off, but he doesn't. He is continually merciful to us. The last verse here, verse 26, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. This time that this was written, what Lamentations was first of all recorded, they were still waiting for the time of salvation of the Lord. That brings us to number 4. Can be thankful for salvation. Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9 says, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And are we as thankful for that as what we should be? I think we are thankful for that, but it's a good reminder. Good reminder for us not to revert back to trying to do things so that God will be satisfied with us. It is by grace that we were saved, not of ourselves. Nothing in our weakness could ever be good enough, but it is a gift of God. Titus chapter 3. Verses 3-7. Titus chapter 3, verse 3-7. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts. And pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Again, it says, not by works of righteousness that we have done, but according to his mercy. It says, verse 7, being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And we are so thankful for that also, that we can be heirs, sons and daughters. We can have hope of eternal life. And sometimes we doubt. Maybe Satan would like to cause us to doubt if we can have that promise of eternal life. that if we are obedient and throw ourselves on Christ, allow him to work in us, we can have that hope of eternal life. We can have hope of heaven. So thankful that we can look forward to that time when we will be gathered in with him in heaven. Now the third part, I want to look at some active thanksgiving. Colossians 3 verse 17 says, "And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." We're called to be actively thanksgiving, not just by word, but also in deed, living our lives in thankfulness. First Thessalonians 5 verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." It says in everything. And sometimes there are things in our life we are not sure when we will be able to be truly thankful for them. But it says in everything give thanks. In Mark, there are a few stories here of people that were thankful. And Mark 1, verses 40 to 45. Call these stories maybe, I'm not sure if it would be the right term, but would these be stories of forgivable disobedience to Christ? Is there such a thing as being forgivably disobedient to Christ? Let's read these verses. "And there came a leper to him, beseeching him, and kneeling down to him, and saying unto him, If thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus, moved with compassion, put forth his hand, and touched him, and saith unto him, I will, be thou clean. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy departed from him, and he was cleansed. And he straightly charged him, and forthwith sent him away, and saith unto him, See thou say nothing to any man, but go thy way. Show thyself to the priest, and offer for the cleansing those things which Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. But he went out and began to publish it much and to blaze abroad the matter, insomuch that Jesus could no more openly enter into the city, but was without in desert places, and they came to him from every quarter." Often, it's kind of a puzzling scripture. Not sure how to think about that. This Jesus directly told this man not to say what Jesus had done. Actually, we go to chapter 7, read the other story as well. Mark chapter 7, verse 31. "And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis, and brought unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech. And they beseech him to put his hand upon him. And he took him aside from the multitude, put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and saith to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened, and the string of his tongue was loosed, and he spake plain. And he charged them that they should tell no man. But the more he charged them, so much the more a great deal they published it. And they were beyond measure astonished, saying, He hath done all things well. He maketh both the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak." So here again, Jesus told them not to publish it or not to spread it, but they did. And can we blame them? Something miraculously happened to them, and they just shared that to whoever they met. It seemed like they just praised Jesus for the healing he had done. Are we that vocal in our praise and glory in Christ for his healing in our lives? It says, again, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18, "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Now, I'll read a quote from Gerald Frost from his book, Seasons of a Lifetime. I didn't read the whole book, but I came across this quote in relation to Thanksgiving. I think it's well said. It says, "Thank you, Lord, for always answering prayer, but not indulging my every petty private give me. Thank you for winnowing and refining, vetoing and delaying, refusing and revising. Thank you for being God and never less, for freeing me from four wide horizons, for protecting me from my limited vision and wayward will. Thank you for foiling my every effort to unseat you and make myself king." I'll just read that again. "Thank you, Lord, for always answering prayer, but not indulging my every petty private give me. Thank you for winnowing and refining, vetoing and delaying, refusing and revising. Thank you for being God and never less, for freeing me for wide horizons, for protecting me from my limited vision and wayward will. Thank you for foiling my every effort to unseat you and make myself king." I think God is faithful in doing that for us, isn't he? So many times, if he would let us take our own way, live our own lives, we would constrain ourselves, we would limit ourselves, we would have such a limited view. And if we allow him to chastise us, allow him to direct our paths, our lives can be so much fuller and better. Let's be thankful for him for that. We will have joys and sorrows, pain and pleasure. This coming time in our life, in our future, we don't know what it will hold. People close to us will probably suffer. People will get sick and die. We may not have a good crop next year either. Things may not go according to our plans, our wills. But we do know that no matter what happens, God will be with us. He will still be God. He will still be powerful. God will remain faithful. Let's be thankful to him. Let's stand for a closing prayer. Ask Daryl to lead us.
Dear Jesus, thank you so much for giving us a reminder of thankfulness. Jesus, you know how often we have failed in this already, and we repent of that, Father. Help us to be thankful people, Father, that the world around us might see you in a clearer way. Jesus, help us to be thankful so that the seed of discouragement will never grow within us, Father. Jesus, we love you, and we want to grow closer to you, Father, and we know that through thankfulness, this can happen. We commit ourselves to you, Father. We love you.